Sometimes I get so excited about some of the neat things that are happening. I hope everyone else is feeling some of that excitement. Sometimes we feel like we have a setback, and sometimes we feel like we're going forward. And I can tell you this right now. The plan right now is going forward, and it's for God. And God is, we're weighing a lot of things in prayer, a lot of events coming up. And I actually sometimes think, okay, let's take a break. And then for a moment, and then I say, okay, Lord, we need to go move on this. We need to move forward on this, and we need to keep moving forward. And there's some exciting times coming up. There's times where this church body can become built more like a family body, where there's camaraderie, not only just within the hour where we worship right here, but in other events throughout the week. And I think if you check the board in the back, you'll see the women have quite a few things coming up, exciting things. We have this Roundup Sunday, and it's the only difference this year than the other years is we are putting a theme to it, a Western dress theme. If you have Western clothing at all, wear them. If all you have is a 99-cent store cowboy hat, bring it, or whatever, a bolo tie. Do something like that if you can. But think of people that are not here. Let's round them up. Let's get them here. I was talking to a person the other day, and they said, when I was a kid, they actually came to the house, came into the house, knocked on the door, and got the kids out of bed for Sunday school on their Roundup Sunday. And I thought, wow, I don't see that happening anymore. And you'd have to have a pretty good relationship with the family to do that. Well, anyway, we're still in the good news of Mark, and we'll probably say that for a long time. Today's title is Legalism or Lordship, and we're in Mark, the second chapter. This topic, legalism or lordship, it really came out of just really this study this time in my life. And I started seeing a trend here, and I said, okay, it's more than just about the Sabbath here today, and you'll see that. I want to share a couple of quotes about legalism and lordship. One is, lordship means obedience. If you claim someone as your boss but don't obey them, then they're not really your boss. A person has said a wife or a husband that is only 85% faithful is not faithful at all. See, there's no such thing as a part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ. Now, it seems that we're already headed towards this trend of possibly work and effort and loyalty to God, but it's about us earning something, right? However, another person has said this, the essence of legalism is trusting in religious activity rather than trusting in God. It is putting our confidence in practice rather than in a person. Catch that? In practice rather than the person. And without fail, this will lead us to love the practice more than the person. Still, when we think of lordship, it's been said that lordship is not a buffet where you just select different foods according to what you want. Lordship isn't optional. J. Stowell, in his book Fan the Flame, points out this. In contrast to two commands of Christ, the Pharisees had developed a system of 1,613 laws, 365 which were negative, and 248 which were positive. You think about that. For every day of the year, there was one negative law. By the time Christ came, it had produced a heartless, cold, and arrogant brand of righteousness. He goes on, he has some headings within the book that contain some tragic flaws, like new laws continually need to be invented for new situations. Accountability to God is replaced by accountability to man. It reduces a person's ability to personally discern. It creates a judgmental spirit. The Pharisees confused personal preferences with divine law. It produced inconsistencies. It created false standards of righteousness. It became a burden to the Jews. It was strictly external. It was rejected by Christ. Now that's the preparation for our topic today. So join me in Mark, the second chapter. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he was with his companions, were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some of to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time when he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Here we are, 2,000 years later, reevaluating this and realizing that people today still have many of the same tendencies that people did then. We haven't changed all that much. When we look at a situation, we look for what we want to see in that situation, and we see what we look for. Point number one, the Pharisees were hardening their hearts. The Pharisees were hardening their hearts with no intention of finding or seeing the truth that God had for them. Their desires were very clear. They desired to get Jesus out of their way and from interfering with their life. Years ago, I was in a small church. As I attended this church, we had this great three-night revival, and I still remember members of my family coming to the Lord. They weren't even members of my family at that time. They came to the Lord, they accepted the Lord. I remember different people making major decisions and that. It was just the Spirit was moving in that revival. It was a fantastic night. And one of the young men decided the following Sunday to invite his dad into the service. And his dad was about 60 years old. And they were there, and I watched at the end of that service, the pastor and this young man went over to his dad, and they began talking. And they were talking to him about accepting the Lord. After they talked for a while, I heard him finally say, "I am not ready to give up the women in my life." And he hinged everything on his decision of accepting Jesus Christ their Lord on whether or not he was going to give up the women in his life. And I did not ever see him in the church again, and I don't know if he ever accepted the Lord into his life. You know, he was basing it on what he would lose if he had Jesus come into his life. Whether it's noble or not, whether it's right or not, moral or not, he was looking at what he would lose. The Pharisees were afraid of accepting Jesus. They were afraid of losing their status. They were afraid of their religious traditions. They were afraid of losing their heritage. Can you imagine in the future standing before the Almighty God in heaven and he asks you, why did you not accept my son Jesus? And your reply is, "I didn't want to give up the women in my life." As you look over on the throne, God is on the throne. His son Jesus is on the throne, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Can you imagine standing and being asked that question by God? "Why did you not accept my son Jesus?" And you're saying, "Because of my heritage, because of my tradition, because of this is what we've always believed, this is how we do it," or "because I don't want to give up my status." As you look over at the power of the Almighty God and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on the throne. As Christians, we wrestle with questions many times, what we will have to give up, sometimes what we will have to sacrifice. And I put myself sometimes in that same question. What is the value of what I'm concerned with sacrificing versus standing before God Almighty and Jesus Christ on the throne beside him? Do we want to give up our little hobbies and our toys long enough to learn how to do the discipling that he told us to do? Do we want to go out and learn the process that he has put into the Bible and into the scriptures of how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves? Or are we going to hang on to the things of today that we just are not ready to lose? Sometimes we're just stuck really wanting to rule our own life, to be Lord of our own life. And everything that kind of gets in the way of that, we shy away from. We actually run away from. We slam the door on. We get out of the way. C.H. Spurgeon said this. He said, "Men will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne." Unfortunately, for us, that is our battle. In fact, ultimately, the battle within you is within your soul is with God, and it's whether or not you can allow Jesus to be Lord of Lords in your life. That's the real battle. If you're holding on to the rules and the practices that were practiced during the time of the Pharisees as a way to get to heaven, you're going to earn your way in, then you're going to miss out on the New Testament covenant of grace. You're going to be living under the Old Testament Mosaic covenant of work. You're going to still be attempting to find your way into the kingdom of God, and without really accepting that invitation that was sent by Jesus Christ to you personally to accept his plan of grace. Somewhere along the line, you have to make a decision regarding that. In the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to himself as the gate or the door. In Revelation 3:20, he says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." That means you become at one with each other. And you know, there's a little bit of that atonement going on there. He's saying, "I'm coming in, I'm going to atone for your sins and your life." Point number two, the Pharisees had only one intention, and that was to get Jesus away from the door. They wanted to get Jesus away from the door. Run this man off. Do whatever it takes to make him stop knocking on that door. So after Jesus performed a miracle here and there, it was like somebody pounding on the door every time they saw it. In fact, in our passage we read, it may have even been more loudly than that, because verse 4 and 5, he said, "Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?' But they remained silent because they could not answer. It would incriminate them. He looked around at them in anger, and he was deeply distressed at their," what? "Their stubborn hearts." He was angered and distressed over their stubborn hearts to dig in their heels, to stay the way that they were. Can you imagine? Every time Jesus showed his divine authority, it was boom, boom, boom on their door. He was knocking at their door saying, "This is who I really am. This is what's really going on here." In their mind, the only thing they could do is to stop this knocking that was going on was to either accept him as Lord or to kill him. Can you imagine standing in front of God the Father as he asks, "Why did you plot to kill my son?" Can you imagine as you're looking at Jesus Christ on the throne? What would your answer be? Their answer would have to be, "Well, we were out one Saturday and we saw Jesus pick some grains off some grain and roll it in their hands and eat the grain." And then there was another Saturday where we went down to the synagogue and he actually healed a guy's hand, so we decided to kill him. It's ludicrous how far they went. How far they went to keep their traditions, their status, their rituals, all of this together. Picture that as they answered to God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In our account, Mark acknowledges that Jesus was angry and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Their stubborn hearts is also translated a hardening of the heart. Strong's dictionary says it indicates the covering with a callous or a dulled perception or a blindness. Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, he talked about no longer thinking like the Gentiles did. Don't think the way you did before you came to know Christ. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." The hardening of their hearts, that dullness, that callousness that takes place, that callousness that takes place when you say no, no, no. Well, many people subscribe to the idea that they can deal with this subject of lordship of God or Jesus Christ at a later date. Other people subscribe to the idea that it's not going to ever apply to their life and they don't have to do anything about it. God has given us the freedom to choose who, when, what, where, when, why, how. We will choose a Lord. Our Lord is chosen by our choice. And we live with the consequences of that choice. Today, as Christians, we have become referred to by the world really as a separate group of people. Now it's kind of derogatory. Guess what? We're faith-based. Faith-based is thrown out there by the media now as a derogatory term when it refers to those of people that have a faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, we're second-class citizens to them because they have hardened their heart. They have become calloused to the things of God because they are no longer sensitive to what He's doing. They don't want to respond to that knock, knock, knock on their heart. Point number three, there's a day coming where Jesus will be recognized by everyone. It's recorded in Philippians 2, 9, and 11 this, "Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That means the day will come where everyone, absolutely everyone will bow to Jesus. The non-believers, the scoffers, the legalists who wanted to earn their way, but they would not accept Jesus Christ by grace and His salvation plan. Every day, one day in the future, everyone will bow to the name of Jesus. Still today, we look at this subject. The subject at hand is really not about the Sabbath. It's not about Jesus Christ breaking the law on the Sabbath. All that was is just fuel to the fire in the hearts of these Pharisees who were ready and determined to go after Jesus, to reject the knocking at the door. So today we have people that have a particular sin in their life. They will refuse to let go of that sin. They will nurture that sin as long as they can. And even though they hear Jesus knocking at the door, they will continue the direction they're going as long as they can. But what do? When they hear knock, 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 eventually it becomes a fighting point. They're going to have to now fight. They can't kill Jesus. He's already been crucified. But they can fight, and they can fight. You know, the act of picking the grain on the Sabbath was breaking a man-made law. Not to heal on the Sabbath was a man-made law. Obviously, Jesus was not going to break the law. He would not have done that. Mark 2, 27 says, "Then He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And then He continues and says, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, or the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. People will try everything they can to get away from that knocking. Everything they can. What did that mean to the Pharisees when He said that? And what was their understanding of the purpose of the law at that time? Years ago, I worked with a crew of people and cotton harvesting, and we would dump cotton. It was before the module builders. There was something called a rick compactor. Maybe some of you know. And it would compact cotton against the ground for long runs up to about 100 feet. And then we would have a crew that would come along and put plastic over the cotton, and they would shovel dirt around the plastic and to hold the tarp there and to keep it from getting wet and just really blowing from the tarp blowing away. Well, we had a crew, and they were all told the same thing. But a couple days later, there was like a dispute going on between a couple of the crew members about how to do this tarp around this cotton. One understood that the dirt was to hold the tarp down. The other understood that it was to dig a trench around the cotton. And they were fighting over how big and deep that trench should be around the cotton. And they totally had changed, this one person totally changed for the instructions. See, we can do that. We can get confused. We can change instructions. But when you harden your heart, it's a choice. It's a deliberate choice to harden your heart towards what God is doing and to the knocking on your heart. See, the Sabbath was a law for the Jews. In fact, scholars say it fits during the dispensation of the law, which was the covenant between Moses and Israel, and contained the things like circumcision, that they would have to follow this law and this law and this law to honor that covenant. It began with Moses, but it was really fulfilled when Jesus came along. See, Jesus brought freedom from the legalism He brought grace into the plan, and he brought freedom from that legalism that was distorted by all those who had been modifying the original law, changing things to make things look different than they were, to fit their own plan, to keep their status, to keep their traditions, and it was out of control with the Pharisees by now. We read in Colossians 2:12 about this. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having concealed the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or in regard to the religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Wow. Powerful, powerful verse. Talking about what took place when Jesus came, fulfilled the law, and became our Savior through grace. Jesus is knocking on the door of hearts of people today. He would like you to let him come in. He would like for you to sit down in agreement with him. When they talk in the Bible about eating with someone, you're getting on the same page with that person. You're learning about that person. You're learning about Jesus Christ and what he'll do. Sometimes we all hit a defining point in our walk with the Lord. It's a choice. It's a time in our life where it's going to define what we really believe. God has knocked on the door of our heart many times about the same thing week after week. We can be here in the church. We can be at home. It can be every time you turn on Christian radio or a song. But God is knocking at the door of your heart week after week, and you have to make a choice. You know, those that do not know the Lord are becoming calloused every time they say no. They're becoming dulled to it every time they say no. The choice would be, will I open that door? Will I allow what the Creator of the universe has designed to take effect in my life simply by faith through grace? Will I allow myself to have a Lord in my life? Well, how well do you know God? Do you know him well enough to know that he's knocking on your heart? Is he knocking on the door to your heart? A story is told about a preacher who heard about a widow in the congregation who was struggling with her rent, and she was possibly going to get evicted. So out of compassion, he went to the church and raised up some monies for this widow, and he went to her house with the money. It was an overwhelming amount of money came in. But on the day that the preacher went to the widow's house to deliver that financial package to her, he knocked and he knocked and he knocked on the door. He even called out her name, but there was no response. So disappointed, the preacher got in his car and he drove back home. And the following Sunday, the widow came to church, and the preacher said, I went by your house earlier this week. We had a special gift for you. And she said, oh, was that you knocking on the door? I was at home, and I heard the knocking and the calling of my name, but I thought it was the landlord was there to collect the rent, so I pretended I wasn't home. A lot of times, we try to pretend that the knocking isn't as serious as we think it is on our heart. It may be a lifestyle choice change that we have to make. It may be something in our Christian walk. It may be the first time that we finally stop and say, God, I accept you as Lord of my life. But that knocking is there, and we pretend we're not at home, or we pretend something else that I think is even more serious to deal with, and that is that we're in charge of our life. We can pretend all we want that we're in charge of our life, but God Almighty is ultimately in charge of our life. And every knee will bow as someday to the name of Jesus Christ. This morning, Jesus has a gift of grace for us. He has a place for us in this world, and it's a better place. And though you might have to lose something for a moment, what you gain through the love and grace of Creator is far better than what we lose. There's nothing worth hanging on to. There's nothing worth letting it stand in our way. We have a chance today to respond to any one element that God might be knocking on your heart about. As we stand and as we prepare for an invitation, as our musicians come forward, and it's our chance, again, to say, I'm going to deal with something today. I'm going to stop putting off the knocking. I'm going to open the door. I'm going to allow Jesus to be Lord of my life. And if he hasn't been your Savior, then he needs to be Lord and Savior of your life. So as we pray, our Heavenly Father, God, as we look at all the opportunities here, all the love that's been shown from one person to another, all the love that's been freely given to us by you, God, we just lay ourselves before you this morning for you to knock on our hearts. Open our hearts, Lord. Let us see. Help us not be blinded, God. Help us to not be dull of senses. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.